In Mark chapter 4 for our evening series, and we'll begin reading at verse 21. And I'm going to read to verse 34. Hear God's word. Also Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. And for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." He then said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And we'll end the reading of the word of God there and pray God's blessing on our hearing and even worthy receiving of the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you this evening, and we have concerns that we've brought before you. We pray for Jaina as she begins a new job, and others that have new transitional times coming up in their life. We think of Anna, who within less than 2 weeks will be going off to Geneva College, and others that will be transitioning in various ways. We pray for Jessica's family friend with COVID, asking that you would provide safety. We lift up our sister Nakora as she teaches, and we pray that as she teaches students to have an eye, that it would be an eye for that which God has created, and that her testimony would be used of you. We pray for Carl's, the friend family of Carl's, as they mourn the loss of a family member, and we pray for Carl and Baisha as they are there as a testimony and as comfort, weeping with those who weep. We think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are struggling. We think of Lebanon and this hospital situation in Beirut as power is cut, and that's connected to ventilators and other life-giving and necessary equipment. And we pray that you would be gracious in that place. We pray also for Afghanistan, a nation where our country has fought and invested money and attempted stability for the last 20 years. And now as troops are departing from the country. Taliban leadership is filling that void, and they have let Christians know what they should expect. We pray for our brothers and sisters there. What a fearful thing. Lord, we know that you will build your church. As the saying of the ancient church is that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. We pray that the church would flourish in that land and that you would not allow wickedness to reign. We pray for Joe's mom, who has pneumonia. We pray for others as well that are sick with various things. Janice, the neighbor of the Van Leeuwens, we pray that they would be a witness to them. We continue to pray for Donna's friend Fred, as well as Patrick, that we've been praying for this week. Many needs, Lord. Things also for which to give thanks. We give you thanks for the joiners today, and we pray a rich blessing upon them as a family, as they participate in the life and ministry of this church. We give you thanks that within our immediate congregation, we are COVID-free for the first time in many, many weeks, and we pray in thankfulness for you protecting us and being good and gracious in the use of wisdom. And we pray that you would continue to do so. We pray for Jean and the stability of her blood pressure. And Lord, we pray that in this week ahead that we would have opportunity to serve you. As we turn our attention now to the Word of God preached, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we already read from Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 29 today, and we're in the middle of the section on kingdom parables. The Lord Jesus has given the church parables to effectively communicate truth concerning the kingdom of God. Now, last week we talked about light and hiding light under a basket. And you remember that Jesus has revealed himself to be that light, and he calls us to take that basket or that measure and to begin to spiritually grow. And the blessing is that as we invest in that growth, that there is a spiritual harvest available within the kingdom of God. And today we look at another parable, a parable that is often called the parable of the scattered seed. And we see that, as I noted, in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Now, in that parable, as we look at it, we see that this parable is only found within Mark's gospel. If you look at other parables and other in the other gospel accounts, you remember John has zero, and the other gospel writers, the synoptic gospels, they do not include this parable of the scattered seed. And as we look at that, you can see how it's closely related to the parable of the sower that was already given to us before Jesus explained what parables were for. And it's also associated with the parable of the mustard seed, which follows it. And as we look at this, we find that this parable in particular, the one that we're looking at today, focuses more on the work of the individual hearts of the hearers. That's the parable of the sower, focusing on the hearts of the individual hearers, where this parable focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in making that seed sprout. Like you think back to the parable of the sower, and what's the focus? It's what type of heart do you have? And the question isn't there of where is the work of the Holy Spirit on this heart? Because we all begin with hearts of stone, don't we? But Jesus says there's these different types of soil, and how do you interact with that word of God? Today, he turns our attention away from the individual response, so to speak, and steps back and causes us to look at the Spirit of God in making that seed sprout, in making that seed to grow, or that seed to grow in the heart of those that would be converted. And I love this. I love how they pair together. I love the way that they work together as parables, because it teaches us something very important. And what it teaches us, sort of a big picture approach, it teaches us that we can focus on that individual call to believe the gospel, and we can focus on the fact that we need the doctrine of election and we need the work of the Holy Spirit as the one that does that work. Those things aren't put against each other. You know, sometimes when people talk about, Arminian theology and Calvinistic theology, it's like, well, this one over here focuses on individual responsibility, and this one over here focuses on a sovereign God. Well, no, we focus on individual responsibility with a sovereign God, don't we? And these parables joined together teach us something of that. This is needed. It's needed that we respond, and the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is the one that does that work within us. And that's a beautiful thing to see those working together. There's both mystery as well as means, and we need to understand that. So what do we see when we look at this short parable? Well, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is in verses 26 and 27, the first part of 27. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep at night and rise by day. So we see, first off, the toil of the seed. The toil of the seed. Again, Jesus here teaches us that there is a planting of the Word of God. There's toil involved. There's labor involved. Psalm 126, which we'll sing after the sermon, tells us that in the sowing of seed, there is hard toil and there are tears for those that scatter. Toil involves labor. It's difficult work to plant. And Jesus understands that, and he puts that forward. This toiling is a whole ordeal. The Bible is to be faithfully preached and faithfully taught and faithfully read, and we are to pursue those means of grace that God uses to convert sinners. You see, you have a responsibility in your home to bring the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to read the Word of God out loud. Your friends and your family members that come to you for counsel, you have a responsibility from the Word of God to give counsel, to have that counsel in line with what the Word of God says. And that will at times be with tears, and it will be with difficulty. It will be sowing in tears. You see, the Word of God, the Scriptures, they're not just platitudes. They're not sound bites. They're not little strips of paper that we find within fortune cookies. The Word of God is living and active. And we're told that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it requires toil and labor and sweat and at times tears as the word of God goes forth. That's true in the pulpit, as that primary means of grace goes forward in preaching and teaching the word of God faithfully to you. But it's true also in your homes. Men, are you leading your families in family worship? Are you reading the scriptures with your family? Are you opening the word of God as individuals? Are you opening the scriptures? And with children in the home or friends that come to you for counsel or with questions, are you all opening the scriptures and being faithful in that toil, in that teaching? You see, the sower plants the seeds, and that scattering happens, doesn't it? That scattering happens here, and it happens here, and it happens here. Maybe as we had even last week, two different people, morning service and evening service, just people walking in off the street, no intention of really knowing what Christianity even is, and staying for a few minutes and listening to the Word of God. Seed was sown and it goes out. What is the Lord going to do with that? I have no idea. I have no clue. And it's true in your lives as well. As people come to you, and as you share the Word of God, and as you open the Scriptures, and as you use those means of grace, and as you're faithful, sowing happens. Kingdom seeds are planted. But what I want you to notice in this is what the sower does next. What's the farmer do after he's planted the seed in the parable? He goes to bed. And he rises the next morning. Why does Jesus tell us that? Why does he say that, you know, there's this farmer that goes out and he sows the seed, and we think about the context of sowing the seed in Scripture, weary toil, done with tears. You think about all of that stuff, and the sower sows, and when his work's done, he goes to bed. It's significant because Jesus reminds us of this great truth. Once the farmer has done his work, he does not go out into the field yelling at seeds to grow, does he? The farmer does not stand out in the fields filled with anxiety, staying up late, staring into the crop, wondering if it will grow. He's done his part. He trusts that the Lord will do his part, doesn't he? He goes to bed and rises the next day. He doesn't question whether the sown seed was done perfectly. He doesn't ask whether or not the seeds are going to grow. He goes to bed. You see, the sower sows and knows that the work he has done is what he was called to do. And now it is the job of the sun and the rain and the soil and the heat, all under the blessing of God, the benediction of God upon the soil of the land. And it will grow. That's not his job. His job is not to make the seed grow. The farmer goes to bed. See, we understand that God is sovereign over all things, including salvation. And that is God's work. It's not your work. It's not my work. My job is to faithfully bring the word of God. It's God's job to take that and use it in your hearts and in your minds. Our larger catechism says effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby he does in his accepted time invite and draw them to Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. So the sower sows and he goes to bed. The word of God goes forth, the means of grace are used, and then we go to bed. We trust that the Lord is going to be the one that looks down onto dead souls, dead men and women, dead boys and girls, and says, live. And they live. That is his work, not my work. How often do you and myself, how often do you trust in your own means? How often do you trust in your own abilities and in the way that you portray things, or your own personality or your own character, in the way that the Word of God goes forth? And how often do we get filled with anxieties and fears about the state of the church, or the souls of our children, or those that have gone from among us? And there's a level to which that is acceptable and right and good. You should be concerned. If your children are unconverted, you should be concerned. You should pray for them. You shouldn't just say, well, Pastor Nathan says, I'm just going to go to bed. I'm not going to worry about it. That's not the application. We do care for the souls of the unconverted. But the parable is telling us that the farmer goes to bed because he realizes that's not his job to convert. It's his job to sow. The scriptures ask whether you can change the spots on a leopard. And the answer is no. And the less politically correct, can you change the skin on the Ethiopian? And the answer is no. Because the Bible wants you to understand that those are things that you cannot do. In the same way, the Word of God going forth to save sinners. You can bring the Word of God, but you cannot convert the soul because it is not your job. We preach, we teach, we counsel, we do that which we are called to do with the Word of God, and we do it faithfully, we do it well, we do it unto His glory, and then we go to bed. You go to bed resting in His sovereign care. We rest knowing that He is the one that changes hearts and changes minds. It is not your power. It is not of your might. It is of my Spirit, says the Lord. But we see also that something happens when the farmer goes to bed. So he goes to bed. He's resting from his work. And in the second place, we see the thriving of the seed. Look at second half of 27 and 28. The farmer has sown the field. He is now sleeping in the house. And what happens? Well, he's fast asleep. The seed sprouts and it grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear, and then the full grain from the ear. So while the farmer rests, God does his work. It sprouts and it grows. The Word of God goes forth and does what the Word of God is intended to do. The Scriptures tell us that with power, the Word of God goes forth and it doesn't return to God void. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God is going to go forth. This preaching of the Word and your faithful reading of the Scriptures in the home and counseling and teaching and all of those things, the Word of God goes forth and God is going to do what God is going to do. He's going to cause seeds to sprout. He's going to cause blades to grow. He's going to cause grain to appear because it's his work. It's his work. The seed sprouts and grows all while the farmer is not present. The farmer's work in that regard is finished and the seed grows. There's a famous story about Charles Spurgeon preaching, and a Methodist minister asked him why he didn't do altar calls in his church. And the Methodist minister said, "You know, Mr. Spurgeon, you should do altar calls because you should always strike when the iron is hot." And Spurgeon's reply was that if it was from the Spirit of God, the iron would still be hot Monday morning and they could come and see him. You know, that's the work of the Word of God. It goes forth, it does what it's going to do. You're able to rest knowing that the seed will thrive. The Bible is a powerful book that changes hearts and changes lives. The Bible is the God-breathed Word of God, and it's able to go into the dark recesses of your heart and shed light on things that you never even knew existed there. That's not something I can do, and it's not something you can do with your children. It's the Word of God that does that. And it grows, and it sprouts, and it exposes and changes them. And that's what Jesus says. Here, the Holy Spirit is the one that takes what is preached or taught or what is counseled, and the Spirit applies that work to your heart and to your mind. Maybe you've had the experience that I think is really common in churches where you go home and maybe on your car ride home, you say, you know, I think that one thing that Pastor Nathan was saying, that was directly speaking to me. I think he took what we talked about and applied that to me. And I would challenge you with that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit preaching to your heart. And I do hope that you feel like I'm preaching to you. I do hope that you feel like the Holy Spirit is flaying and exposing your heart and doing a redemptive work, even in helping you to grow in your faith. The Spirit of God exposes that. The Spirit of God is that which will thrive even as it goes forth. The Spirit doing this work. And how does God do that specifically? Like in seminary, what did I learn about the specifics or the nitty-gritty of how God does that work in the heart of a sinner? Well, look at the end of verse 27. "And he knows not how." I don't know. And I'm not going to pretend to know. God says, "Do this, and I will use this to change sinners." Well, how exactly does that happen? Tell me exactly about that moment where the Holy Spirit indwells a sinner and converts the heart, that the heart is able to live and the sinner is able to reach out by faith and to believe the gospel. I mean, I can tell you a lot about it, but exactly how the Spirit of God does that, I know not how. The farmer doesn't know, but of course that doesn't mean that he doesn't know the science of his craft. Many of us have friends in Kansas, farming communities. In, you know, there's a lot of them in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Some have grown up in them. And you know farmers. And the romantic ideal of the farmer that we get from advertisements of farmers markets is, you know, the guy in overalls and the hat and the straw, and he's got the tomatoes with the truck. And when you get to know real farmers, you realize these men and some women, they have like master's degrees in agricultural science, and they understand so much about soil and earth and the way things work and rain, and they're using satellites to look at their fields. And you know, the farmer knows his craft. It's not like the farmer's like, I don't know, I just put seed in the ground and it grows. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us that the farmer does what the farmer is supposed to do, and he realizes that the natural means that he has used cause a process to begin where the seed grows. The farmer will tell you of the means used to make it sprout. He will tell you of the fact that the rest of these things is out of his hand. Jesus says the earth produces by itself. If there's any with a Greek New Testament open, the word is automos. It's automatic, Jesus says. It happens as a result of the faithfulness here. It does what it is supposed to do. And then the sprout forms and the blade and the ear and eventually the grain. And that's slow work. It's not overnight success, but it is toil. But grain appears. There's labor, there's weeding and watering and caring for plants. And friends, even though we look at this and we know it's hard work and we know that it's long work, we look at our own souls, we look at our own lives, we look at our own church, we look at our families, and we say that spiritual work is the slow and long game as well. It is not the quick and the overnight. It is the slow and faithful. It is the doing what we're supposed to do over and over and over. Faithful in family worship. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I failed. For 2 weeks I haven't read the Bible with my family and haven't prayed. Life's been a mess. You pick up and you start again. You pick up and you start again. And you'll fall and you pick up and you start again. And it's that slow labor and that faithful labor, knowing that God will use what God says he is going to use. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in my life? Where's the fruit in my children? It's slow. The work is slow. You pray for a family member. You share the word of God. You continue to be faithful. The labor is often slow, but we're told that the seeds will thrive. The Lord will do what the Lord is going to do. Elsewhere, Jesus says, we don't know where the wind blows, whether it's this way or that way, and the same with the Spirit of God. We don't know if he's going this way or if he's going that way. We don't have insight into that timetable, but it's not yours. It's not yours to know. What is yours is the faithful labor to which you have been called. The scriptures go forth and do what they intend. And then lastly this evening, let's look at the thriving of the seed. We've seen toil, we've seen thriving, and thirdly, triumph. Thriving is the second one. Triumph of the seed. That's verse 29. When the grain is ripe, once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what's the promise in this? The promise is the triumph, that sickle will come. There will be a harvest that is taken. Christ will have dominion. He will build his church. Kings will bow. Kings will give their gifts. Psalm 72 says that from the river to the end of the earth, Christ will reign. Well, from the river, what's the end of the earth? It's the other side of the river. It's a complete circle of dominion of Jesus Christ. He goes forth and he will do what he has intended to do. The seed produces grain, the grain becomes ripe for harvest, and then that harvest will come. So you might live with discouragements in your own life. You might look at discouragements in your spiritual growth. And you might live thinking about that and meditating on that and reflecting on that. Or you might think of discouragement within children or grandchildren in their spiritual lives. Or you might look at our own congregation, and there may be chapters in the life of our congregation where you say, this is discouragement here. This time period is a time period of discouragement. The harvest comes, congregation. And the harvest will come. And that is the promise that Jesus Christ gives to us. The harvest comes, and the seeds will grow, and the fruit will be seen, and the fruit will be picked, and all of it will be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ as an offering to bring him glory. You see, we need to remember that this harvest is a reminder that each one of us will stand before God and we will give an account of what we have done with the Word of God that was planted within our lives. What will, going back to the last parable, what will that measure be that we're able to pour before the Lord Jesus Christ? We may not know how the Spirit of God works. You may not be able to fully defend the doctrines of grace, the mysteries of election and reprobation. And that's okay. God is not calling you necessarily to be a professional theologian. God is calling you to be faithful and rest. Be faithful and rest. Now, does that mean you should know something about the Word of God? Of course. But be faithful and rest. The Word of God will do what the Word of God is going to do. Trust that. Trust that you can share the gospel with a friend, or you can lead your family in family worship, or you can even evangelize a child or evangelize a grandchild, or you can faithfully pray for them, or you can give counsel to a friend that's struggling. And when you're done, you can close this book and you have my permission to go home and go to bed and have a good night's sleep. Because the Word of God will do what the Word of God will do. That harvest will come. The Apostle Paul understood that. 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul, who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then there's neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one receives his reward according to his own labors. So friends, what's your job? Your job is to plant. Your job is to water. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I want to be the one that brings the increase. Not your job. That belongs to the Lord. The mystery of the seed is that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the increase. And as that increase grows and it grows and it grows, the kingdom of God is going to expand throughout the world. We'll look at that next time in the next parable. But the expansion of the kingdom occurs as the Spirit of God blesses His word going forth. It will cover the earth, and the seed will triumph unto the glory of God. The kingdom of God is as if a man has scattered seed in the ground, and he sleeps, and he rises the next day, and the seeds, they sprout, and they grow, and he doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of being able to rest in the toils of faithfulness. Help us for your sake and glory. Amen.